The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Well, have you watched the news? Yeah, no, some of you have. Jerusalem's been attacked again. Israel's been attacked. I don't know if you guys have been watching this at all, but it's been absolutely horrible. One of the worst attacks they've had in generations. They call it Israel's 9/11. A bunch of people from the group called Hamas came in and they just unilaterally killed civilians, took women and children and did the worst they could to them. And thousands are missing and thousands are dead. It's horrible. And you don't even want to go on social media, which I did, to see what it looks like, because it's terrible. I wasn't going to preach, obvious, on this. It just happened yesterday. But the question you have to ask yourself is, what do you do with this stuff? Well, the answers you're seeing on social media are the usual, the same you'd imagine. Some people, pro-Palestinians, say, well, the Israelis have done all these horrible things. This is just justice back to them. And, of course, some people are saying, well, no, Israel has a right to defend themselves and should blow them out of the sky. What is the right response? Well, it's interesting. This text today is exactly how Jesus would deal with this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your life and your love. We ask you, Father, by your grace, to change us, to make us a people that know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. What you must understand is absolutely nothing has changed in the Middle East for 2,000 years. Nothing. Nothing has changed. The same levels of hatred you see there now were going on in the days of Jesus Christ. The difference is who are the players they're playing. In this particular narrative of Hamas and Israel, Israel is genuinely known to be the powerful ones. And Hamas, dealing with the Palestinians, are seen as the weaker. And there's always a stronger and a weaker. In Jesus' day, it was a little different, but the same feelings and the same mentality was going on. Of course, the most powerful ones were the Romans, right? Everyone knew the Romans. They were the ones who ran the world. And in Israel, there was great hatred because Romans would come in and do what they want. They told you where you could live, how much you could get out of life. They controlled you every day. And so what happened in Israel in the time of Jesus is you've got these people called the Zealots. They want to kill Romans with all of themselves. They're called dagger men. That's their literal name. You've also got the Pharisees who also want a revolution. And they all believe the same thing. God at one point in time will come back, send a Messiah who will reign, go into the temple, clean out the bad temple people, and reign in power. That's his glory. That moment he sits on that throne, he will be in his glory. And they're praying for that, and they pray every Passover, because Passover was the one time they celebrated a time where God delivered them. And so Israel in the first century was not a bunch of sweet little rabbis. These were violent insurrectionists. And the disciples fit in this grid. Especially two they call the sons of Zealots, James and John. These two are the real radicals. Remember, they want to have fire burn on their enemies. So until you understand that, you won't understand what Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with exactly the kind of people with the mentality of Hamas. Okay? And he's walking around with them, and they're thinking Jesus is the guy that's going to get his glory in the temple when he sits there in the throne room. So we have this story. Now Jesus has just told them, oh, by the way, I'm going to go die. I'm going to take the exile that Israel is in, the judgment Israel's put on God. He says he's going to put it upon himself. That's what he just said. And these guys are sitting there waiting to tell him, ask him a story. So I'm going to turn around. This is actually easier for me. And James and John, there they are, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Rabbi, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Doesn't that sound a little, that's not very humble, does it? I mean, you got this sense right now, who the disciples have no idea who they're dealing with. They walk up, and before you judge them, how many people in their prayer time have said, God, if you are real, do this for me and I'll believe in you. I think the reason they say this is, hey, you want us to follow you? Here's the deal. Here's the deal we'll make with you. Do what we want. Because they see him as a militant political leader. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? That's an amazing answer. But he's using this as a teaching moment. And he says to them, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. What did he mean by that? What I said before, the glory for them was when he comes in the temple, when the Romans have been destroyed, when he's won, they want to be his generals beside him. Do you see? This has nothing to do with going to heaven when they die, which they didn't even believe as Jews. This was very much of this world. When God does what he's going to do, can you make us number one and number two in your glory? Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. You see, why don't they know what they're asking? Well, because Scripture actually does talk about Jesus entering his glory. Do you remember where? Yeah, but you heard the Bible study before. His moment of glory is on the cross. The Bible says Jesus enters his glory on the cross. They think they're asking for glory in a political way. The Bible already tells us. They have no idea what they're asking, do they? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Why does he use that metaphor? Why a cup? Because he's telling us something about what his death is going to mean. You see, the cup had a very specific metaphor in antiquity. Psalm 75:8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. And he pours from it, all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. The cup in the metaphor of the Old Testament is always the judgment against the nations. The judgment against Israel is exile. But to the nations, when they're judged, they're not judged for being pagans. They're judged for being wicked and violent. So when Jesus says, are you willing to drink this cup? He's talking about taking the wrath of the world upon himself. They have no idea what he's talking about, do they? We do. Or to be baptized with the baptized which I am being baptized. What is this baptized? Baptized means going underwater. Okay? That's what it means. So what baptism means for him may not be what you think it means. The baptism he means is to be overwhelmed, persecuted. How do we know? Well, listen to what Psalm says about being underwater. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him. This is the wrong text. That's all right. Needless to say, baptism has to do with being overwhelmed. It's a judgment. Think about Noah's Ark, right? Being thrown underwater. What does the psalmist in Psalm 35 say? Pray before the mighty waters rise and you are overwhelmed. So he's going to take the overwhelmedness of the world. And he asked them, can you do that? Of course, they're just beautifully arrogant. Their answer is stunning. And they said to him, we are able. And you know what I think? People say, why could they say that, Emery? They can't handle it. Because I think they think he's using the metaphor of a military revolution. And I don't believe these disciples were cowards by any means. They don't run away from Jesus when they think he's a militant Messiah. They run away from Jesus when Jesus is in his glory on the cross. Because he's not the kind of king we're willing to die for. They truly believe they can take what he's taken. In other words, we might die in this fight. But Jesus means something so much more. How many people in the church over the years have thought to God, hey God, I can handle it. You just take a back seat. Well, they got good friends. And Jesus said to him, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with a baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. He's predicting their deaths, their reality. Once this thing ends and they continue to follow Jesus, they will become the enemy because they no longer will support militant deliverance. They will pray for their enemies, and they will be hated for it, and they will be killed. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant, but it is for those who have been prepared. Who sits on Jesus' left and right in his glory if the glory is the cross? Who is on the right and the left? Two insurrectionists hanging beside him. There is no glory for Jesus in this kingdom. There is the reality that we're all failures. And even though James and John want to be insurrectionists, he does actually have two insurrectionists beside him, deserving of death. He's the only one that doesn't. If James and John knew what the glory was and they stuck with it, they would have sat beside him on the cross. But no, they don't get it. They run away, don't they? But these guys beside him on the cross, they're the ones who are chosen. And what happens in that moment when they're chosen? There is a choice now to be made. We're all going to end up on a cross. Are you going to curse God and die, or are you going to believe him and receive salvation? Nothing like they imagined. The generals in Jesus' army don't sit in throne rooms. They're persecuted. They're reviled. Now the 10. I love them. By the way, if you were writing the Bible and you wanted to make it up, you would make yourself the hero. Every case the Bible is written, this case Mark through Paul or Peter, they look like, sorry, morons. Like every time he's told them that they're going to die and they keep arguing about who's the greatest. And in this case, they're mad at James and John. They're indignant at James and John. Why? Not because they believe that there shouldn't be a person on the right and left of the temple. They're mad because they cut in line and tried to become those people ahead of the other disciples. See, they all think the same way. That's why they're mad. You tried to take power away from me. This is a political fight. And Jesus calls to him and said to him, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, because that's what you do in a military. That's what you do for power. You lord it over. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be that so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Diakonos. Somebody who goes and washes your feet. That's not what these guys signed up for. And that's certainly not what goes on in Hamas today. I guarantee the great ones in that system lord it over the others. And I guarantee in Israel, because they're going to fight back and it's going to be horrible and we're all going to grieve, that they lord it over their young and small ones. But for Jesus, this new kingdom, this eternal kingdom was not supposed to be this way. Must be your servant. And he doubles down. He doubles down and says, and whoever would be first among you must be the doulos, the household slave of all, the lowest form. They want the greatest seats. He's offering them the lowest place. This goes against the whole way our world works, doesn't it? When's the last time you went into your boss's office and he was sitting there and said, hey, can I wash your feet? Let me go and, I'll go get you some tea and coffee. I'll go wash your toilet. That's not how it works, does it? This is radical, by the way, guys. And then Jesus gives the greatest ending. For even the Son of Man, remember what I told you the Son of Man means? The Son of Man is only used by Jesus alone, that title, the Son of Man. And he has loaded it with God language. He says, the Son of Man is the only one who can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. He says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? God. So now he says, the Son of Man, God, came not to be served, but to serve. He didn't come for the big chair, did he? But he came to kneel down and wash feet. This is who God really is, by the way. And then he says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You heard Laura read that so beautifully today. He was stricken for our transgressions. For us, he was destroyed. What is the ransom he's paying for us? It's the cup that we deserve. The baptism we deserve. You see, whether you like it or not, and I don't think there's a lot of Jews here. Are there many Jews? If you are, hi. But here in this section, he's talking to us, the Gentiles. We who are not born with Jewish blood. He's already dealing with the Jews and their exile because they refused their Lord. But here he's saying, I'm taking the cup and the baptism upon myself, and I'm doing it by absorbing the evil you've done. That's our kind of God. James and John want to do a Hamas. Jesus does a Yahweh. I am not sending you out there to destroy. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. They had every right to hate the Romans. Because if you think that countries have done injustice today, don't do history on what the Romans did to the Israelites. You see why Jesus is so embraced again and again and again and again is because he is a faithful God. He's so faithful, he takes all of Israel who has turned away from him and he takes on their exile experience so that they can be free of the curse. He's so faithful, he's about to take the sins of Rome, the nations, upon himself, the cup of wrath upon himself. Now, some people ask me, Emery, why did he have to do that? Why couldn't he just said, everyone's forgiven? Well, I'll tell you exactly. Every time injustice happens, somebody's going to wear it. You have to wear it. When someone offends against you, you have to do something with it. It's real. And there's three options you're going to have. Number one, vengeance. What Hamas is doing. what Israel wanted to do. You have to do something with that offense so you're going to give it back. Number two, you're so powerless you can do nothing. Then you have to absorb it, but it's not in love, and it usually leads to more hate. Or you can forgive. That doesn't mean it that didn't happen. It means I am going to absorb the offense myself. Has to happen. And so this God chose, rather than wrath, grace. That's what the cross is about. And he's so faithful that he comes into your and my little worlds, even today, to show us the truth of who we are. Just like he did with James and John, he showed them who they really were. They wanted glory. He said, this is the truth about the way it's going to be. Eugene Peterson, when it comes to dealing with God, most of us spend considerable time trying our own hands at either being or making gods. Jesus, because he's faithful, blocks that way. Jesus is not a God of our own making, and he is certainly not a God designed to win popularity contests. In other words, just because you're in a huge church doesn't mean Jesus is being preached. Because I'll tell you what Jesus is more concerned of you is he loves you and he wants to be faithful and he wants to stop you from going the way of death. And the way James and John were going and the other 10 would have destroyed them. They would have been utterly destroyed by the Romans. And because he's faithful, he's a good God. And what I mean by a good God is not what we think is good. He's not just sitting there going, oh, my children are upset. Let's give them another chocolate bar. He's willing to come in and say, I know this offends you, and I don't care because I'm good. Like a parent who stops their kid from doing something stupid and not worrying about, oh, will this hurt their inner child? Who cares? It's about to kill their outer child. I'm telling you, Jesus is good and he gets to the heart of the problem and he tells them they're dead wrong. They have no idea. And even when he does that, he's still so good. I mean, for me, if I had these morons walking behind me, I would have said, I'd just go ahead and do your revolt. Let's see how that works out. But Jesus keeps walking with them, knowing they're never going to get him, because he's got one hope in mind, the salvation of their beings out of this. Jonathan Edwards, some make gods out of their pleasures. Some choose mammon for their gods. Some make gods of their own supposed excellencies, or the outward advantages they have above their neighbors. Some choose one thing for the God, others another, but men can be happy in no other God but the God of Israel. He is the only fountain of happiness. And what's so amazing is he has come into our world and shown who he is, because he is not like the gods we make, even if we call it Jesus. He is a God who carries a cross and says, this is life, this is who you were made to be, and I'm willing to go up in front. And you know what the greatest thing? I say this to people, oh God, God got mad at me and something got taken away. I'm like, you know what? He loves you, that's why. When good things don't happen to your precious life, maybe God's helping you to worship him. Because that's the way to freedom. Oh, look at that. We have a Pentecostal here. It's a joke. Yeah. I love it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill his promises, landing us along the best and straightest path to himself. And what is he saying to these people? The best and greatest path is you guys starting to serve each other. And I'm going to show you how far I'm willing to do it. And I'm going to get glory. And this way you think of glory, it's going to kill people even if you get ahead, because you'll have to step over top of them. And that, my friends, is really what the cross is about. It's the ultimate sacrifice. It's the ultimate service. It is a service that I would not have done, I guarantee it. And clearly the disciples didn't want any part of it too, because what it was taking on the sins of the enemies. Rather than destroying Rome, he took the cup of wrath that Rome deserves upon himself. Would you do that? I want you to do one exercise right now. Think of the person who's offended you the most in this world. You got that person in your head? Would you have gone to the cross for that person? He did. That's the way. Hamas will continue to do what they do, largely because they don't have a cross in their religion. And Israel will react as empires always do, and it'll happen in the Ukraine and with Russia and all the other wars we will see. There will be more hatred, more destruction, and nobody will be looking to the glory of Jesus Christ, because that comes at a cross. We as a church can be different. But we have to embrace what Jesus has done for us. We have to come to terms with the fact that you and I deserve the cup of God's wrath, and he's not giving it to you because he took it upon himself. Think about that. That's what Christianity is about. And it is perfect, and you don't have to add anything to it. A.W. Tozer, the atonement in Jesus Christ's blood is perfect. There isn't anything that can be added to it. It is spotless, impeccable, flawless. It is perfect as God is perfect. And you know why he did this? Sheer love. Because we weren't very attractive to him. He didn't do it because he had family members that he wanted to save. He did it because he looked upon us, because he is love. And he got tired of watching us destroy one another. And so what does he do? He says, I will allow myself to be destroyed so you can live and be like me. The great Irenaeus of Lyons. If you're ever going to read an ancient father, this is your guy. But following the one true and steadfast teacher, the word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did through his transcendent love become what we are, that he might bring us to be even what he is. That's what the cross is about. He died not just for you, but for your worst enemy. So let me ask you a question. When they offend against you, should you run and go and kill them? See, that's the thing, that's the hard part of this. I've told you the good news about how we are saved, but here's the thing. If you're going to be with Jesus, there's an example to follow now. And that's where it gets harder. To not put yourself above others, to not try and reach for the seat in glory in this world. To actually go and care for others, including those you don't think stand up to your level. Even though God's made it clear that's who he is, that's the hardest thing to do. We are sent into the world like Jesus to serve, for this is the natural expression of our love for our neighbors. We love, we go, we serve. You know why we can serve? Because we don't have to make it all about us, because we've already been guaranteed eternal life. And this world is nothing compared to what the glory will come. So if that's the truth, what he's saying, what would Jesus do when Hamas broke through? Well, he says to us one more thing that's even more hard to grasp. That we have to suffer. That in this world is not about getting the best thing for yourself. That when you serve and love people, they may hate you for it. Karl Barth famously said, sometimes you love people so much they will hate you for it, because you are pointing them in the direction of love, not self. The question we must always ask of suffering is this: what could possibly be worth it? Jesus' flabbergasting claim is that he is. You know, you have to decide whether you want to follow Jesus, and this is one of these texts. And here's the problem. You are going to have a time, just like Hamas, where somebody will offend you greatly. And now you have a choice. So do I. Am I going to go the Jesus way or the way of this world? I have no doubt in the way of the world, Israel has every right to go and blow the heck out of a bunch of them. And I have no doubt that other Islamic people will then feel they have every right to go blow up more Jews. Because that's what happens. And then the Jews will have nothing but right to go and blow more people up. And it will keep going. The only hope is people of the cross say no. And they stop destroying one another. Now, some people say, well, this doesn't work, Emery. Not in the real world. I've had it said to me many times. I shook people's hands outside and they said, Emery, now I go back to the real world because you're living in fantasy land. No way the world can work the way Jesus said. Really? Well, I'm going to quote Napoleon. Yes, that Napoleon. Because he would disagree with you. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But what did we rest the creations of our genius upon? Force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Jesus Christ carried that cross not just for your personal sins to be forgiven, though he did, but so he could absorb evil. And he was resurrected with the promise of a kingdom where this stuff's not going to happen. And now he's laid it to us as his followers. Will you carry your cross? Will you think different than this world? Because you will have your own moment at some point where your Hamas does something great and unjust, and you'll have the choice: destroy them or forgive them. Only one way is the following of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we pray for the Middle East. We pray that by your grace you would bring life and forgiveness. I pray for my Christian brothers that are there, both in Israel and in Palestine, that you would keep them safe. Lord, I pray for us. We're no different. We're so full of vengeance and anger. Please forgive us. We thank you that you took the cross upon yourself, that you took the wrath of God upon yourself, and that you overthrew the world of who gets to sit in power. May we walk out free from this, knowing that you have saved us, that you have paid for all our sins. And may we go out and serve, forgive, and love, so the people who see us will know that we have been with you. In Jesus' name, amen.